You know, sometimes I enjoy watching horror films or science fiction fantasy films. A lot of them are junk, but there's some which get us thinking very carefully and creatively about the interface between this world and other worlds, or between the supernatural realm and the natural realm. And sometimes the filmmakers and writers explore some interesting ideas about that. I sometimes think when I read these resurrection stories that that's also the kind of atmosphere. Because, you know, with this Easter resurrection, we have, over the years, kind of prettified it. We've made pretty stained glass windows and paintings about it. And we have a beautiful church, a beautiful celebration of Easter. But when you go back and read the story, you realize that this was terrifying. This was the stuff of horror movies, if you like, in which the victim was tortured and killed and put into the grave, and then the grave was opened up and the body wasn't there. And there were ghosts, or what they thought was ghosts, and appearances from the dead. Scary stuff. And the Gospels say that. They were terrified. They were frightened. They didn't know what was going on. So I'd like us on this Sunday after Easter, this third Sunday after Easter, to continue to look at this event and what it means and how it changed all history and changed humanity forever. And there are four words that begin with R, and the first is resurrection. What really happened? In this story and in last week's story, where Thomas is invited to touch the Lord and put his fingers in the nail prints, Jesus is intent on showing to his disciples that he is not a ghost. He says, come, you can touch my hands. Give me something to eat. Ghosts don't eat anything. Now, what is a ghost? A ghost is, we believe, some sort of a visible manifestation of a person that's passed away or died. And furthermore, one of the curious things about the reporting of ghosts is that they're usually only seen by one person at a time. It's hardly ever that a lot of people will see the same ghost, which leads us to conclude that somehow or other the visibility of the ghost has to do with that individual person's perception and how they see things. In other words, it's not really there in this solid physical realm. It's a vision of a spirit. It's a mysterious thing. And Jesus is intent on saying to the disciples that he's not a ghost. Come touch me. You can all see me together. Only one person sees a ghost at a time. Give me something to eat. I'm not a ghost. And yet, when we read the story, if Jesus has a real physical body, we also see that his real physical resurrection body does not behave like ours does. Mary Magdalene doesn't recognize him. The disciples on the road to Emmaus don't recognize him. It says after they saw him in the breaking of the bread, he vanished from their sight. And in this gospel, which takes place right after that, the disciples are together and it says Jesus appeared in their midst. In last week's gospel, it says the disciples were together and the doors of the room were locked. And Jesus came in. How did he get there? We're given the impression that he was able to walk through the wall, or walk through the door without opening it. And therefore, while he had a physical body, it was not behaving like ours. So the gospel is making it clear to us that he was, on the one hand, not a ghost, but on the other hand, he was not behaving in his body like ours would. In other words, this was a totally unique event. We don't have the mental equipment to process it. And the disciples didn't either. They were thrown for a loop. They were worried. They were upset. They didn't know how to deal with the data they were being given, that a person should come back from the dead in such a way. Therefore, what does it actually mean that he had this resurrection body? Well, C.S. Lewis, in his science fiction story, Perelandra, has an interesting interpretation or a take on this. A little bit of speculation. And he says, let's imagine that there is a bank of fog. And you see that bank of fog, and it is you can't see through it. And let's imagine that you did not know that the bank of fog was really just made up of water vapor and mist. You thought it was solid because you couldn't see through it. And then a man from the other side of the bank of the fog walks through to you, and you would think that that man was insubstantial and that he could pass through this solid wall. But you would be wrong. It would be exactly the opposite. The man is substantial, and the bank of fog is ephemeral, just mist. Therefore, the idea is that Jesus' resurrection body was not less real than this physical world, but more real. And that this physical world was, if you like, just like mist or fog. And he was able to walk through it. He was able to walk through the wall. He was able to vanish or reappear because this physical world was less real to him than his resurrection body. That's an exciting thought and an intriguing thought, that Jesus' resurrection body was more real than the walls that he walked through. C.S. Lewis plays with the idea a little bit further in his story, The Great Divorce, where he says souls from purgatory go up to heaven and they can't walk on the grass because the blades of grass are too sharp and it hurts their feet, because heaven is more real and solid than their bodies, their afterlife bodies. And you know, dear sweet little Saint Therese has the same idea. In one of her writings, she says with great enthusiasm, in heaven every grain of dust is a diamond. There it is. C.S. Lewis and Saint Therese. And she says, in heaven, every grain of dust is a diamond. So the other side is not less real than this side. It's more real, more solid, more substantial, even though we can't see it. If that's true, that brings us to the second word that begins with R, which is reality. This gives us a different vision of reality. That world is the real world. This world, in comparison, is insubstantial. Jesus says the same thing. Don't lay up treasures for yourself here on earth, where rust and moth corrupts and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where it is not transitory, but where it lasts forever, where it's solid joys and lasting treasures. And so these things all come together to give us a different vision of reality. Think about this, brothers and sisters. If you have been baptized into the font and plunged into the resurrection of Jesus, then through your faith and baptism, we all live with a different vision of reality than others. Oh, we go about our ordinary lives. We go to school, we come home, we go to work, we plan for retirement. We love our husband and our wife and our children. We go on vacation and we live in this ordinary world like everybody else, but we're citizens of another country. Reality for us is really on the other side. And we live for that reality. And that reality for us transforms everything in our lives here. Or it should. Which brings me to the third word that begins with R, which is at the end of the first reading, where St. Peter, after announcing the resurrection, calls on his hearers to repent. Now, when we hear the word repent, we very often think, oh, I've got to say sorry for the things I've done wrong. Yes, but there's more to it than that. At the heart of repentance is a changed mind, a new outlook, a new way of seeing, a new understanding of reality. The word repentance is rooted in the word metanoia, which means to change your mind. Therefore, we should have a metanoia mentality, a kind of repentance mentality, in which we're always constantly seeing the world in a fresh, new way. because of this resurrection reality. You know, if we focus on ourselves and our sin and our smallness, our lives get smaller and smaller, like a little spiral that's going down and getting smaller and smaller as it goes. But if we live with a metanoia mentality, a repentance mentality, always open to the reality of the resurrection, then our life is opening up in an ever-widening spiral of joy, abundance, amazement at what God is doing, so that we live by faith and we don't live by sight because of this truth that we experience in our lives. So there's the resurrection, which gives us a new reality, and we experience this by repentance, and the result is re-energization, re-energizing. When we live this way, brothers and sisters, we begin to have in our lives a new energy right in the heart of our lives. A new enthusiasm, a new joy, a new energy to get things done for God, a new energy to live life to the fullest, a new energy to keep going and never to quit, a new energy which is positive and powerful in the world. And I know that this is a reality because I have experienced it, because I read the lives of the saints. When's the last time you read the life of a saint? Go over to St. Anthony's bookstore and get one. Why not read about St. Maximilian Kolbe, for instance, or any of the saints for that matter? Because they had this energy burning in the heart of their lives. A supernatural energy. A supernatural energy. I've probably told you many times about when I met Mother Teresa, St. Teresa of Calcutta. I was in India as a tourist with a friend who was a fellow priest, and we had taken a collection in our parishes for her work. And we went to Calcutta and went down the little side alley to her mother house. And there on the door is just a little wooden sign that says, "Mother is in," or "Mother is out." And it said, "Mother is in." We said, "Oh, she's here." So we went through the door, and the little nun at the reception said, "Would you like to meet Mother Teresa?" "Sure." So we waited for a few minutes. She came out through a curtain, shook our hands. She's only that big, tiny little woman, but full of energy, full of power, burning with an energy. And you could sense it. You could see it in her eyes. You could feel it in her touch as she took our hands. She took my hand in both of hers, and she looked me right in the eye, and she said, "Have you come to give your life in service to God's holy poor?" I said, "I brought you a check." Because of that energy which is there, I know that Christ is alive in the world. Because he's alive in the lives of his saints, who we see down through history and we see today. The last thing is this. This curtain which separates us from the other side is sometimes very thin. It's like a veil between the Holy of Holies and us. I sense it when I go to the hospital to anoint someone who's about to die. And the family will be gathered around the bed. And almost always everybody is weeping. And I'll say to them, "You know, one of the reasons you're crying is because you're going to lose your loved one. But," I said, "you're also weeping because the veil between this world and the next world right now is very, very thin. And that world is pressing in on our world. And you're weeping because mankind cannot bear very much reality. And it's shaken you up and it's shaken me up." And the other place this veil is very thin is right here in this temple of the Lord. Right here on this altar, where the resurrected Lord comes to us and meets us under the appearance of bread and wine. Amen.